So you're kind of blurry today. Okay. This was a really good lesson, and the first couple times I read, I like to read through it a couple of times before I start really piecing it apart and getting it ready for Sunday. And the first couple of times, certain things didn't actually, you know, come out to me, and I was thinking I was going to focus in some areas, but then as I the last time I was really studying it and reading over it, it kind of hit me what Elder Perry was talking about. And where he was trying to focus his talk. And so today, I'm not going to follow the lesson like that. I'm going to kind of jump and grab spots, because what he refers to later brings back stuff that he says in the first. The first thing that I will say is, if you've read it, he tells about this beautiful letter that he wrote his mother while he was away. I think he was serving in World War II. And it was his Mother's Day letter in 1945. And I'm not going to read the whole letter, but this one part really stuck out at me. And he said, "You and Dad were never going on vacations alone. The family was always with you. Now that I am away from home, I always like to talk about my home life because it was so enjoyable." And I love this. He says, "I couldn't turn from your teachings now because my actions would reflect on your character. Life is a great challenge to me to be worthy to be called the son of Nora Sun Perry. I am very proud of this title, and I hope that I will always be worthy of it." It reminds me of, I can't remember what the scripture says, but it talks about mothers and how the jewel in her crown is her children's faithfulness. That's completely escaped my mind. I wish I would have looked at it before, but the thing that this lesson is about our culture. And if any of you have studied what a culture is, can anybody tell me what a culture is? Did somebody say something back there?
A way of life.
A way of life, okay. Is our culture the same as, our American culture the same as, say, the Chinese culture? Completely different, right? One thing that, and I thought this was kind of funny, because just recently in my school, we were studying cultures and the business culture. And one thing it talked about was when you are forming like a corporation or a business or something like that, you have to set the culture of your business as the owner. If you don't, then it's kind of chaos. You actually will set it in subtle ways with the way you are, but it has to be set. I'm gonna massacre his name. That founder of Facebook, girls, Mark Zuckerberg, is that what? I remember. His culture in his business is completely different than other businesses. You come to work in dress-down attire. It doesn't matter what you're wearing. You can wear a sweatshirt and sweatpants if you want. They don't have the whole, this is what I would wear to work. And it's totally different. Like, I work for the welfare department of the church. And the culture in the church, how do you think that their business culture would be? Church attire. Because I work in an office, so mine is church attire. I can wear pants, but I don't usually wear it if somebody's visiting from Salt Lake. what else do you think? What do you think our culture is like in business for the church? Do you think it's similar?
I think the language would probably be different.
Yeah, I don't think I've ever heard anyone swear unless it was an associate at the DI when I was working at the DI. And even then, you're okay to say, "Oh, don't use that language in here." You know, that's perfectly fine. The culture there, you know, I worked at the DI here for almost 5 years before I moved down to the Layton Region office, and it's different. It was actually, I've worked in other places before, and to go from that into a place where swearing is just not normal. You know, the way you don't talk behind people's back, that's not normal. It still happens, but it's not normal. You know, it's just a different culture. We have in our staff meetings, we would sing a hymn and we would say a prayer. You know, it's just an interesting culture to be a part of. You know, in other businesses, that would be unheard of. You know, it would be different. And so what I'm trying to get to is each a business and a church both have to fit a culture. And what Elder Perry talks about is our church culture and how it reflects in our family culture. So I'm going to write on here, let's talk about the culture of our church. And that means our way of life and how we do things, and we kind of expect to do things in the church. So I'm going to write it up here. Okay, so what are some things that you can think of that's like our culture in our church?
I just talked to my daughter yesterday from up in Casper there at the wrestling matches for the state. And the Tykert family up there in Coatville have won the last three years, have taken first place in every weight.
And wow.
So the older boy now, he's on a mission. And the younger brother was competing and had a really stiff, you know, stiff competition. And he took first place. And Sally said the thing that was wonderful, the newspaper came out with the three Tykert boys in their classes this year, took all first place again. And they said the way the newspaper wrote it up, you would have thought the church news did. It talked about each one of them, their culture, their religion, what they do. And she says, I was just shocked when it was just a paper from Casper, Wyoming, wrote it up like a church.
Yeah, that's neat. That's really neat. So with that, would you think more that's kind of like their example? Okay, so we're expected to be examples, right? That's part of our culture, right? We talk about that all the time. Right, example.
A good example.
Okay, what else? We come to church every Sunday, right? Right? We attend our three meetings. That's part of our culture. What else?
Saying brothers and sisters.
Yeah, that's a good one. We call each other brother and sister. Sorry for my abbreviation. Yeah.
We teach each other, either visiting, teaching, or have callings like you do, or give talks in church.
Yeah, this is kind of a different setup than any other church. If you've been to other churches, it's your pastor that teaches or someone else. And you might teach Sunday school, but a lot of people, I think they volunteer, right? You're from another faith before. They volunteer. It's not like a calling like we do in our church, right? Yes, back there.
We take care of our people. We serve them. We take care of them.
Yeah. Service is huge. Okay, what else?
I think the way we eat.
Okay, yeah, green jello and all that.
Funeral potatoes.
Funeral potatoes. Yes.
We're so family oriented. Like, we have family home evening every week. A night set aside just for family.
And I loved it when I think it was Hasbro Games came out with Monday Night Games. Family get together. I thought, oh, I know where you got that from. Yes.
Not a paid ministry.
Yeah, no paid ministry. What does no paid ministry do for our church? I think it ensures that the people that are serving us for the right reasons, because they want to serve us. A lot of times you're called and you're like, oh, I can't do that, but the Lord strengthens you and it helps to help you.
That's a real selling point to people who don't know what the church is. When I say, well, we don't have any paid ministers, or
it's all voluntary.
State president and this, that, and the other, our leaders.
Yeah.
And they're quite impressed.
Yeah. That is over here.
I think we're the only church that believes in current revelation.
Good. Okay. I'm going to add a few real quick. We fast on the first Sunday. Right? We have tithing. Yeah, that's a good one. We pay tithing. And a big one that goes with that is temple. We have a temple that we are striving to get to and striving to be worthy of and attend. Back there.
Dress appropriately.
Yes. Okay, our dress. Okay.
I think to go along with Marilee's, we are entitled to our own personal revelation as well. It's not just current, not, you know, yeah. not just the bishop, but we can, I mean, we have every right to receive our own revelation.
Exactly. And we should be receiving that. Every day we should be seeking for a revelation to guide us and direct us. I mean, like when I'm preparing this lesson, I'm asking for help. I'm not saying, oh, just let me get up there and do a good job. It's no, I need your help because I can say whatever, but it's up to the Holy Ghost to tell you what you need to hear, right?
Priesthood.
Oh, that's a great one. Thank you. Priesthood. Okay. So this can go on for quite a while. And let's see. This is what he says. Culture is defined as a way of life of people. There is a unique gospel culture, a set of values and expectations and practices common to all members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This gospel culture or way of life comes from the plan of salvation, the commandments of God, and the teachings of the living prophets. Okay, now let's go back to how I talked about the corporation. When you're setting up a corporation or your own business, you're setting up your own culture. You know, my personality, the way I want to do business, is how I'm going to feed it into the people that I hire. And we're going to have set values, and we're going to have set ethics, and things like that I believe in, that I'm going to feed through my business. Now, he says right here, who does that come from within our church? Did you catch that?
The prophets.
Okay, that was one of them. Let's see. What else?
What was her answer?
The prophet. Let's go a step above the prophet. Who's setting our culture for us?
The Lord.
The Lord. Okay, so up here we have, I mean, just forgive me. Okay, so they're setting our culture for us. And through the prophet. And through that, through the commandments. So think about when we have our conference twice a year. That is, I look at that kind of as a reaffirmation of our culture. This is what we believe. These are the values that we have. Kind of a pulling back because, you know, Elder Richter talked about you're flying a plane. A lot of times you're getting off course a little bit, right? And you have to course correct. I think that's what conference can be for us. It's kind of a course correct. It helps us go, oh, you know, I got off a little bit right there. I'm grateful for that talk because that helped to center me back again. So that's what conference can do for us. What the scriptures can do. In with the commandments, I would put the scriptures and all that kind of stuff, but modern revelation. Okay. He says, now he goes on, the first instruction for Adam and his mortal responsibility is found in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so now he's saying, okay, now we're going to talk about the family culture. So I'm going to erase this. Actually, maybe I'll have room over here. Okay, so where is it starting in our family culture?
Father, mother.
And their basis is this, right? This is where their culture is going to start to form from. So you have father and mother, okay?
Nicole,
yes.
Not only that, they're married, and they're married in the temple.
Exactly. And he talks about that too right here. He says, the joining of a man and a woman to be legally and lawfully wed not only is preparation for future generations to inherit the earth, but also brings the greatest joy and satisfaction that can be found in this mortal experience. This is especially true when the powers of the priesthood proclaim a marriage to be for time and for all eternity. Children born to such marriages have a security that is found nowhere else. This lesson taught by goodly parents are becoming increasingly important in today's world, where the influence of the adversary is so widespread. Now I'm going to go back here just a little bit. In the first of this talk, he talks about how things have changed so much from when he was a child. I mean, they've changed so much from when I was a teenager, and I like to think that wasn't so long ago, but kind of was. But he talks about how everything is so fast-paced. You know, it's instant gratification. You know, if I want to know something, I just look it up on Google. You know, I don't have to go to the library and search through the encyclopedia to find out, you know, this information. He goes on to say, already some of them are in jeopardy of being lost. He says, through all the fast-paced changes, sorry, I'm talking really fast because I want to get through this lesson. I'm so excited about it, so excuse me. Through all the fast-paced changes occurring around us, we earnestly pray and work to ensure that the values of the gospel of Jesus Christ endure. So he talks about the values, and he says, already some of them are in jeopardy of being lost. At the top of the list of these values, so at the top of our values are sanctity of marriage and the importance of family. And he says that those are the prime targets of our adversary. Can you see that? Absolutely. I mean, you can't watch a show now where there isn't a gay couple on there, right? It's kind of commonplace now. And that's how they get you used to things. That's how they introduce things into society. First, it's kind of a breakthrough and everybody's shocked by it. I mean, you remember that show Will and Grace? That had the, it was kind of, you know, and even Ellen's show, when Ellen came out, that was kind of like, everybody was like, oh, that's a big thing. That's not normal. But now it's kind of commonplace. Oh, there's a gay couple in there, and you just kind of overlook it. That's how the adversary slowly introduces things into society. Makes it seem, oh, it's normal. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Let's see. So his targets are marriage and the central importance of family. So that's what he talks about, our culture. So we're going to go back over here. It says, and as we know, he is attempting to erode and destroy the very foundation of our society, which is the family. The family, if the family is lost, you know, what do you think will happen if the family culture is lost?
Children.
I think it's already happening.
I was thinking they'd go back to the Neanderthals, but from the beginning.
Do you know that children that grow up without a father, that it, in cultures where it is commonplace to not have a father, that these are the children that that tend to have more problems, you know, get in more trouble. My husband, who works for the detention center over here in Cache Valley, he says most of these kids that come in don't have one or the other parent, or missing a parent. He says, I think there's only been a couple of kids that have come in that have both parents. Usually they're divorced, and other times they're kids that come in that have good parents, but the kid's just choosing to do stupid things. And that happens, right? But still, that's what a majority of those kids that come in there. And I was really, that's really surprised. Well, actually, maybe it's not so surprising. So when you start to break down the family and the importance of the family, you break down what these kids learn. We're going to talk about that with the mother and father's culture. He says, in a very clever and careful camouflage way, he is attacking commitment to family life through the world and undermining the culture and covenants of faithful Latter-day Saints. Parents must resolve that teaching in the home is the most sacred and important responsibility. While other institutions such as church and school can assist parents to train up a child in the way he or she should go, this is where the important part is, the responsibility ultimately rests on the parents. According to the Great Plan of Happiness, it is goodly parents who are entrusted with the care and development of Heavenly Father's children. Okay, so let's talk for just a minute about the family culture. What are some of the things? We're going to break it down a little bit more from this as a culture in a family. What do you think some of those things that make our culture in our family? Yes?
Family prayer.
Family prayer. Okay.
The expectation that you go to church on Sunday. Like if your kids know that that's what you do as a family, then
that's good.
It makes it easier.
Okay.
I think having a meal together as a family is so important.
Okay.
I think our traditions. Like I've mentioned before, Sunday night is our family movie night, and that's a hard and set thing now. When we go over to Grandma's on Sunday, the kids are like, well, what about family movie night? You know, so I think having traditions that you do together and... Mm-hmm. You know, you don't make excuses for it or, no, we can't do it tonight. But, you know, you have those traditions so that they can look forward to them. It makes them feel more secure because they know what to look forward to.
Yeah, and whether it's family game night, family movie night, maybe you're an active family and it's the night we go ride our bikes.
or we do something active, like we go to the church and play basketball, whatever it is. It's your culture. I saw one over here.
I was going to say work ethic.
Work ethic. That's a good one. Okay.
Respect for parents. And
oh, that's a big one. We're seeing a lack of that quite often, right? She's not talking. I'm sure she's not talking about you. Sorry, I know she's not talking about you.
We have service.
Service. Good. Anything else you can think of? Back there. Values. This is what they're setting, right? These are our values. These are the things that we believe in. We go to church on Sunday. We have family prayer. We have family home meeting. These are things that we do as a family because this is the culture that we're setting up. I saw a hand back here. Yes?
Dress code.
Dress code. Oh, that's a good one. I have no problem saying, I don't think so. You know?
Going along with the I don't think so, we have to, it's hard sometimes because we want our kids to like us, but we have to not be afraid to be their parent and not be their friend instead. You know, we need to be parent first and be able to say, yeah, I don't think so.
Yeah.
It's not happening.
Yeah. And I, yeah.
It's, I mean, that's lost in the world. I mean, you see that so many times and, you know, you see kids getting away with it and you're thinking, why? You're not the parent, you know, and yet they basically assume they are because the parent won't step up and be the parent.
Exactly. I have a sister who's got a daughter who's exactly my daughter's age, and she wants to be a friend, not a parent. And it's very apparent in my niece and what's going on in her life. They'll go out and do stuff together that I'm thinking, what are you doing that with your daughter for? It's not appropriate, you know. Don't take your daughter to your little friend's parties where there's things that are inappropriate. Just, you know, let's be friends. No, you can't be friends like that. You can be friends, but you can't be friends like that. I saw another hand. Exactly. Okay. So. Okay. Another hand over here.
Well, I didn't hear what she said.
Oh, go ahead.
I was thinking of language and cleanliness.
Oh, that's a good one. Okay, now let me say real quick, I know that this focuses on families, and maybe you're an older, more seasoned person who's raised your children, or maybe you haven't had the chance of being married yet, and so you're thinking, well, what does this lesson have to do with me? Well, are you an aunt? Are you a grandmother? Are you a sister? Are you someone that can support your family and help this culture? You know, my grandmother Harrop was a beautiful woman on the inside and the outside. And she had such an influence on me growing up. You could just feel her goodness and her righteousness. She just was a good woman. And even with my grandfather was the same way. And they really are what sparked me into keep going to church when my family just didn't. You know, it was their example that made me go, you know what? This is who I want to be. This is how I want to live. So you can have such an influence on this family culture. Don't count yourself out. You know, your granddaughters come to you and maybe you've noticed they're having a bad time about it, you know, and you can give them advice or just love them. What an example and blessing to the family and strengthening that family culture you can be. Okay, so do I have 5 minutes, 6 minutes? 10? So is it a quarter to? Almost a quarter to?
I think so.
Okay.
I have no idea. Sorry.
I just want to make sure. I guess I'll listen for the bell. How's that? Okay. So now he talks about things that we can do. He says, in our remarkable parental stewardship, there are many ways that godly parents can access the help and support they need to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ to their children. Let me suggest 5 things parents can do to create stronger family cultures. Okay, so now he's going to say, okay, this is what we can do to help these be stronger. Okay, so first, parents can pray in earnest. Okay, now, he's not going to say a lot of these. Some of these he is, but he's not going to say a lot of these. So listen to this. He says, pray in earnest, asking our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father, to help them love, understand, and guide the children. How many of you have had difficult moments with your children? Yeah. How many times do you just try and feed through it on your own? Probably more than I should, you know? So what is his counsel to us? We should be praying for them, praying to love our children. Sometimes it's hard to love our children when they do things that are hard. It's hard to love them. Sometimes it's hard to understand. So when we pray, help us understand where my son or my daughter is coming from. Help me to see what I can do to help them. Help me to know what I can do to guide my children so that they want to partake of the gospel. And maybe the Lord will lead you to do something that is unrelated to your child. Maybe it's something he wants you to work on. Maybe you're not doing something in your family culture that's not encouraging the behavior you're trying to, for you're hoping your child will receive. That's where your personal revelation is going to come in. This is so important to know what the Lord needs you to do to specifically influence that child. And sometimes that child may not be able to be influenced right now. And you just got to pray to hold on, to be patient, and to love them despite their choices. Second, they can hold family prayer, scripture study, and family home evenings, and eat together as often as possible. I thought that was interesting that within these big things that we think of, prayer, scripture study, family home evening, he throws in eat together. In the culture that we're living in now, I've noticed, you know, with my, I've got the three teenagers now, it is hard to eat together. It's hard to do it all the time. We probably hit maybe two or three nights now. Is that about, Courtney? Maybe. And a lot of times we're standing around the island just looking at each other while we're eating, you know, because we're busy and we're going to get to our separate activities. Yes, go ahead.
They announced 2 or 3 weeks ago a class that you can take where they teach you about a lot of different things down at the county office. And we took one class where they talked about, you know, how to make simple meals, you know, so that you can kind of get meals made fast and easy. And they all kept talking about how fast can you make that breakfast, you know, and what can you make that the kids can eat on the way out the door so you make sure that they get something to eat. And finally I had to raise my hand and said, what about getting up 15 minutes earlier so we can eat that breakfast together? Because 15 minutes of sleep isn't going to make a difference, but eating that 15 minutes of breakfast together is going to make a difference. And I think that's what where our thought process needs to change. It's not how fast can we do things, but how can we change things so we can actually do those things together. And I know that sometimes with all the activities that the kids have, you might not be able to have dinner together every time, but how about trying to have breakfast together or, you know, whatever meal. I mean, try to do what you can do the days that you can, so that at least it doesn't become a daily thing to never eat together.
Yeah. I know that if you're a working mom and you're a stay-at-home mom, there's going to be a difference in how you can do these things, you know. We have quick dinners. I do not like to cook, and I usually don't get home till 5:30, 6 o'clock, and so it's usually a quick dinner, you know. It's, you know, we have quesadillas or something, you know. It's not a big dinner.
There's all kinds of national studies on that that promote dinner as a family. And it's amazing, if you're chewing, you can't talk. And so I think you listen a little more when you talk around the table. Sometimes it's easier to talk about things that aren't the easiest to talk about, or you find out things that you wouldn't if you didn't have that meal together. There's something engaging about good food and company that you have conversations you might not have sitting on the couch staring at the TV.
Exactly. And I like where he says in this, he says, when he says that eat together as often as possible, he says, comma, making dinner a time of communication and the teaching of values. I know people that will pull out their scriptures after dinner and say, we're going to read our scriptures here as a family. Or have a little mini lesson on something. Or maybe you talk about something that's happened during your day. I know sometimes on Sunday dinner we'll say, so what did you learn in church today? And we'll discuss that, you know, and focus on that and talk about that. And if they're unclear about things, we can help them understand this is what that means or this is how that works. He says, okay, third parents can fully avail themselves of the church's support network. Now, I have to say, I didn't think about this, and I went, oh, yeah, I didn't think about that. Communication with your children's primary teachers, youth leaders, and class and quorum presidencies. By communicating with those who are called and set apart to work with their children, parents can provide essential understanding of a child's special and specific needs. Now, my youngest daughter has ADHD. And for her, that means that her mind is constantly busy. And so she has a hard time sitting still. It can be torture for her if she doesn't take her medication. And she has a teacher that's having a hard time, I think, understanding that. And so my husband and I were just discussing that this weekend, that we need to have a discussion with the teacher and help them understand where she's coming from, because I don't think she really understands, and it's making it a little bit more difficult for my daughter. So that communication with her saying, this is what's going on, or even with their primary teachers, I don't know, maybe my daughter's a little bit disruptive in there, and I really don't know that. I know when I used to be in the primary, she was very disruptive, and it was hard, and it was a good thing I was in there. So to talk to the primary teacher, or even to the young women's teacher, one of the young women's leaders, and say, hey, I probably shouldn't say this in front of my daughter. Courtney's struggling with this. Can you do a lesson or something? Can you help her, encourage her in this? I haven't done that before, but who knows? But, that's what a great tool to say, talk to the Sunday school teachers or the young men's president and say, this is what's going on, and I'm concerned about it. Can you help? And that can be a great tool for us as a support for our children. It says, fourth, parents can share their testimonies, and I circled, often with their children. Does that mean we always say, I'd like to bear you my testimony? I know this church is true, and Joseph Smith was, no. You don't have to do that. And what would you guys do? Courtney, girls, if your parents did that, would you just kind of shut down a little bit and go, yeah, I've heard this 100 times. No, there's different ways you can share your testimony. And those of you that don't have children yet, your sisters, your nieces, your nephews, these are what you can share your testimony. I really believe in dressing appropriately. Do you know that this is what happens with boys when, they're kind of different. You're bearing your testimony in a way that's connecting with them, and it's not preachy. It's, that's not what I like to do this. Or they're having a hard time. Scriptures are so important. Why don't you try and read your scriptures? I know that you can find the answers you need in the scriptures. That's bearing your testimony in ways that aren't overbearing or repetitive. Okay, commit, and this is a good one, commit them to keep the commandments of God and promise the blessings that our Heavenly Father promises His faithful children. I think sometimes we forget that. We bear our testimony instead of saying, maybe you're having an issue with your daughter not dressing appropriately. And you say, can you go through your closet? If we had that discussion, and go through your closet, see if there's anything that maybe you feel uncomfortable in. If you question it, that probably means you shouldn't wear it, and maybe that puts it in their head and they can work on that. Yes?
I think it's also very important to help them see blessings, when you can see an obvious blessing coming from something they did, to point that out, to help them see that, and also, when they feel the Holy Ghost, make them aware that this is what you're feeling, so that they can learn to recognize and see God's hand in also our everyday life.
That is a great point. Thank you for bringing that up. Yes?
I think if we help them to... The coming to church and the association with church for youth is so important. My son Ryan was telling me about a class that he had the other day where Simon Brazel is in that class. And there were some young men that were using really foul language. And Simon turned around and said, really? Do you have to use that kind of language? And the guy started jumping on him and bullying him. And what, are you just some namby-pamby Mormon? And Ryan turned around and said, do you have a problem with us being members of the church? Mm. And he just stood up to them. And... he's 6'2" now, so...
It's easy to stand up to him, right?
And so between Simon and Ryan both standing there saying, we don't like what you're doing, the boys kind of grumbled, but they walked away.
Yeah.
And so for those two young men together to stand together as witnesses, it really strengthened Ryan to have
Simon speak up first, and then Ryan had the strength to speak up and say, and my son Dallin, just on Friday, he's on the indoor track team, which is co-ed, and there was a girl who came out, and she's like, oh, dang, my shirt's on inside out. She just pulled it off.
Whoa!
Right side out and put it back on. And Dallin said, you know, I don't like that. I wish you wouldn't have done that. She says, oh, you're just a prude. And there were three other guys that looked at her and said, we don't like it either, and we wish you hadn't done it.
Good for them.
So these, if our young men, if we're teaching them in the home, if they're having these associations in church, they can stand up for what's right, and they can make a difference in their environment.
Thank you. Those were great, great testimonies.
Nicole?
Yes?
I was in San Diego, and I went with my daughter, granddaughter, to a young woman talking, she's a young woman state president, about modesty. And she made a statement that I'll always remember. She says, when a girl gets dressed, if the mother stood on the chair, what can she say? Because boys are usually taller than girls, and if any cleavage is showing, it is not fit. And then I got thinking, how many times, even in church, I have seen women that show cleavage. And it makes me very uncomfortable, and I'm a woman.
Yeah, it does me too. You're just like, I don't want to look there. Please, can you cover that up? Real quick, because we're almost out of time. He says, number 5, we can organize our families based on clear, simple family rules and expectations. Now, those of you that are young and you are just starting your families, you haven't started your families yet, you can create your family culture right now. Now is the time to create your culture, what you're going to expect of the future. And when you start having children or whatever happens in your life, you need to create that culture now so that when your kids start getting older and it's easy to stop doing those things, or you think, oh, you know what, when my kids get older, we'll have family, or when I have kids, we'll have family home with me. Right now, we don't need to worry about it. Well, guess what? If you don't create that now, it's not going to happen. Or it's going to be sparse, and it's going to be hard. I can testify to that. It's hard. It's hard. These suggestions for creating stronger family cultures work in tandem with the culture of the church. So these two work together, right? This is meant to support this. Because the family is the central unit that God has created. And He wants a way to help support us so that we can raise good and righteous children. It says, our strength in family cultures will be a protection for our children from the fiery darts of the adversary. Embedded in their peer culture, in the entertainment and celebrity culture, in the credit and entitlement cultures, and the internet and media cultures to which they are constantly exposed. Absolutely. I mean, stuff you can watch on YouTube. I don't know how many times I'm watching something on YouTube and go, whoa, okay, let's stop that one, you know? And you don't expect it, but it's there. Because that's the culture outside of us. So you have to be really careful. And our kids are seeing those things because we can't police them 24/7. You can't. So you've got to teach them that when they see those things, stop. You know, shut it off, move on. Strong family cultures will help our children live in the world and not become of the world. And I'm just going to close by this. He says, I believe it is by divine design that the role of motherhood emphasizes the nurturing and teaching of the next generation. But it is wonderful to see husbands and wives who have worked out real partnerships where they blend together their influence and communicate effectively, both about their children and to their children. The onslaught of wickedness against our children is more subtle and brazen than it has ever been. Building a strong family culture adds another layer of protection for our children, insulating them from worldly influences. And I'd like to bear my testimony that coming from a family culture that was not this, it can be hard. It can be hard to learn to live the gospel and to choose to live the gospel. So to make it easier for our children and to make it, give them a better chance, because they're not always going to choose to live that. But if you live it and you example and you're that example for them, in a not in a judgmental way, but in a loving and caring and supportive way, just like our Heavenly Father is for us, our children will have a better chance. And I testify, I can see that this world is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. The things that are in the music on TV that are just normal, they're not normal for us, and we need to shut those things off and get those things out of our lives and our children's lives where we can. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.